Lord, we bow again before you. This is an appropriate posture. Bowing before our Creator, our Savior, our Redeemer, our Friend, so much more that you are, Jesus. I pray you just give Doug a real freedom to share personally and passionately, share from your word, from his life, and that we would hear and we would walk out. By being in your presence this morning, God, we would be transformed. We pray it in your powerful name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, it is a real delight for Sherry and I to be here with you. And I also want to thank you for your prayers, your support, your encouragement over these last years. What we just wanted to also highlight is that, as Sherry said, we're not finished with India. We are going back. Our plans are to go back in September. And because of the restrictions that the government has in terms of visa and their tightening, we're seeing a six-month window for us to be in India, and then 6 months in terms of other assignments. But we have a plan for September, and we're really looking forward to being back. This morning, I want to share with you on two verses that are found in the Gospel of John. John chapter 20, verses 21 to 22. John 20, 21 to 22. And here Jesus, after his resurrection, is meeting with the disciples. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." We are called to be people of mission because God's heart is about mission. Mission is not first a human initiative in response to God's command, as if mission were this act of obedience, but rather mission has its origin in the heart of God himself. It flows from the character, from the nature of God. Mission must always be first understood as God's mission. And mission begins with God because God sends. God is a sending God. And he takes initiative to reveal himself and to call people to himself. So God sent Abraham. And we know the story of how he went from Ur into the land of the Canaanites. God sent Joseph and brought Joseph into Egypt. God sent Moses. And Moses brought the people back from Egypt into Canaan. God sent the judges. God sent prophets like Elijah and Isaiah and Jeremiah. God sent Nehemiah, and again, establishing the people back in the land. And then God sent angels, and God sent John the Baptist. And most importantly, God sent Jesus to come into this world. And the Father and the Son sent the Spirit. All of this reflects mission. This is God sending and reaching out and responding to the need of humanity. The relevance of this, however, for us, of God's sending nature for us, is often framed with the question, is God sending you as a missionary? This question often carries with it two very faulty assumptions. The first is that the answer to this question could possibly be no. This assumes that being a missionary for a disciple of Jesus is somehow optional. Some people are missionaries and others are not. But if mission is central to who God is, then all of his followers are on mission. The second faulty assumption is thinking that sending always involves going, moving, leaving, somehow a change in geography. But we've recognized for some time now that the command that Jesus gave in the Great Commission is not to go, but the command is actually to make disciples as you are going. And so this means wherever we are. We are all sent to make disciples, not just traveling to another location. So what does it mean for each of us to be sent by God in mission? When we explore why the Father sent Jesus, then I think it will help us see more clearly what it means for Jesus to send us. Because Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." So when we look at how Jesus was sent from the Father, there are four themes that emerge. And this morning I want to explore each of those themes. The first is that the Father sent Jesus in order to reveal who God is. Listen to what Jesus says. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. Whoever sees me sees him who sent me. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but the will of him who sent me. It is in the sending of Jesus that we encounter the wonder, the mystery of the incarnation. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. At the heart of the incarnation is the revelation of God himself in a way that John describes as we have heard, we have seen with our eyes, we have looked at, we have touched with our hands. This is the incarnation. And the wonder of it is that God emptied himself and took on the form of a human being in order to reveal himself to us in a way that we can understand. So Jesus became flesh. He identified with our suffering, our weakness. Jesus lived among us. He lived in the neighborhood. And we live in our neighborhoods, and we are human, and we understand this. John says, no one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. Jesus literally explains who God is, because he is close to God's heart. And he says, I can do nothing on my own. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. So Jesus reveals the one who sent him through what he does and through what he says. When Jesus has compassion on a crowd, and we often will see a crowd, and you just see it as a mass of people. Jesus has compassion. It just makes his stomach hurt for these people. He sees them because they're hungry. Jesus is then revealing the Father's own feelings for people. When Jesus welcomes the children to come to him, and as you saw this morning, he reveals the Father's open arms. When Jesus criticizes the hard-heartedness of the Pharisees, he reveals the Father's concerns. When Jesus ate with sinners and tax collectors in their homes, he reveals the Father's willingness to enter into people's lives where they are at. Through Jesus, we don't just see God's actions, we actually see God's heart. So if Jesus sends us as the Father has sent him, then we too are called to reveal Jesus in our own lives. What do people see when they see us, when they hear us, when they touch our lives, when they come in contact with us? Sending isn't about going. Sending is about being. It's about who we are. And it is God's Spirit that's within us that bears witness that we are his children. God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. And as God's children, we are called to reflect the nature of our Father. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. So how do we reveal God in our daily life? Central to our witness is our testimony, the story of our lives, which points beyond ourselves to God. It is not that everything goes smoothly for Christians, or that we never get sick, or that we are free from suffering, heartache, or pain. But it is that when we are afflicted in every way, we're not crushed. When we are perplexed, we're not driven to despair. When we are persecuted, we know that we are not forsaken. When we are struck down, we cannot be destroyed. And so Paul's mission strategy is that in everything we experience, the life of Jesus is made visible in our bodies. And so through my own experience of, you know, walking almost the valley of the shadow of death, we point back to God. We point to the grace of God. It is God who we want to reveal through everything that we experience. My dad is currently in a care home in Mission, BC. We celebrated his 90th birthday recently, but he's very weak. He can't turn over in his bed without help. He needs two people to lift him from the bed to the wheelchair. He's not walking. And my dad's life, in a very quiet way, still points beyond himself to God. He lives with hope that he is going home to be with the Lord. And so even now he continues to be sent by the Father, just as Jesus was sent by him. The second theme that emerges is that the Father sent Jesus to demonstrate God's love. At the heart of who God is love. It is out of his great love that he loves each person. God is not distant. He's not uninterested. He's not uncaring. God is not cruel. God is not manipulative or vindictive. God is love. India is a country of 1.3 billion people. And the scale of that number is literally incomprehensible. We live in Delhi, a city of 25 million people, two-thirds of Canada's population in one place. And we visit one of our Mennonite Brethren outreach work in Sholapur in the south. This would be comparable in size here in Canada to going to Lloydminster, you know, on the Saskatchewan-Alberta border. It's kind of in the middle of nowhere, you know. But in India, this city has a million people in it. And this is where we have a new work. When I step out of my door in Delhi, there isn't a place I go where there is not someone else that is around. I see people everywhere. And then I think, God loves each person. How do I translate that into my own experience? It's really incomprehensible again. And I think, does God love each person with the love that goes far beyond my own love for my grandson or my children or my wife or my family? Does God loves each person in a way that is tangible and values that? And so God sent Jesus to show his love for each person. He shows what it really looks like. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only son into the world so that we might live through him. Jesus shows incredible gentleness and kindness to the weak. He goes out of his way to reach out to those who are set aside by others. He demonstrates care for the sick. He has compassion for those who are tired and hungry. He's patient with those who don't understand. He lifts up those who are sinking in fear. God doesn't love people because they're somehow good or deserving. He loves each person simply because each one is his creation. But saying that God loves each person isn't enough. God proves his love for us, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It is only at the cross that we can begin to perceive the depth of God's love and grace for each person. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son. Indeed, God did not send the son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through him. God's love toward us is a steadfast in spite of our rejection of him in the face of our unfaithfulness. This is amazing. That God loves us before we ever even respond to him while we are still sinners. So if Jesus sends us as the Father has sent him, then this means that we too must demonstrate God's love. How do we demonstrate that in our daily lives? It is Christ's death on the cross that becomes the model for how we are to love others. Live in love, Paul says, as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. This is not a love that arises out of ourselves, but a love that flows through us because we've already experienced God's love in our lives. God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that has been given to us. It is now the love of Christ that compels us to love others. A while ago, we were visiting an elderly widow from one of our supporting churches, and we were in a food court in downtown Vancouver. It was a very busy place. We were taking our seat beside a window, and outside the window, we could see a man coming to the garbage can that was there. He rummaged around, he found a cup, he drank what was inside the cup, and left what was there, and then he walked into the food court. And our friend, this woman, says, "Just a minute." She opens up her purse, takes out a few coins, and runs after the man. And Sherry and I are sitting there going, okay. She dropped everything, not in response of someone asking for a handout, but in order to pursue someone who was hungry and needed help. She was sent just as the Father had sent Jesus to demonstrate his love. The third theme that emerges in the New Testament regarding why the Father sent Jesus is to proclaim good news. Jesus states this explicitly. I must proclaim good news of the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. This is an announcement that God's reign is breaking in a new way. It is a call to respond by repenting and turning around, and it's an invitation to believe, that is, to put your trust in God. Jesus said, "The word that you hear is not mine, but it is from the Father who sent me." He is proclaiming good news. Now, when we ask, what is that good news? We see at the beginning of Jesus' ministry that he declared, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." So just like the demonstration of God's love cannot simply be telling somebody, God loves you, so too the proclamation of the good news is a demonstration that God's kingdom is now breaking in. It is providing food for the hungry. It is active rescuing those who have been trafficked or held as bonded slaves, as we are seeing in India so much. It is providing medical help and asking the Lord to heal. It is working for justice for those who've been oppressed. This is good news because it is God himself who is acting out his love in order to help those who are suffering and in need. But this good news is also much more. The good news is the story of Jesus, his death on the cross, his burial, his resurrection from the dead, his appearance to the disciples, his ascension as Lord. Paul says, "Now I would remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I proclaim to you, which you in turn received, in which also you stand, through which also you are being saved." While the story of Jesus shows us that God loves us and offers freedom in this life, it is ultimately a saving story, because it is only Jesus who has broken the power of sin, died on the cross for our sins, was raised from the dead, and thus conquers death and offers new life. Jesus changes everything, because it is only through him that we can receive forgiveness and enter into a relationship with God the Father. It is only through Jesus that the Father gives new life that will last forever. And this is good news. So if Jesus sends us as the Father has sent him, what does it look like for us to proclaim good news? First, there's no real dichotomy between proclaiming the good news through what we do and proclaiming it through what we say. Concern over prioritizing social action or evangelism as if somehow they could be separated is really a Western problem. It means we actually don't understand the gospel itself. When we look at Jesus, we see no tension between what he said and what he did in the proclamation of the good news. We must proclaim the gospel in word and deed. A second aspect of what it means to be sent to proclaim the good news may actually be more difficult for us. Paul is clear that the power of God is Christ crucified, a scandal to some and a stumbling block to others. It may not make sense because the cross appears weak, foolish, incomprehensible. How can humbling oneself, giving up of oneself on behalf of others, offer any real good news? But it is this way of the cross, of looking to the interest of others, that is at the heart of what it means for Jesus to be sent by the Father. So therefore, it must also define what it means for us to be sent. Jesus said, "If anyone wants to become my followers, let them deny themselves, take up their cross, and follow me. Those who want to save their life will lose it. Those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, the good news, will save it. I suspect that our notions of effectiveness and success, probably molded by business models and values, cloud the way of the cross in which Jesus works. And for us, proclaiming the good news is a return again to following the way of Jesus in terms of giving up ourselves on behalf of others. A few years ago, Sherry and I met two Irish nuns in Bhopal in India. They were both sisters, so they're nuns, but they're also blood sisters. And one came following the other a few years later in the 1950s. When we met them, they were in their 80s. And they showed us the home that they had set up for mentally challenged children. And children who are mentally challenged are discarded in this society. Their lives have no value. The older sister who oversaw the home showed us all the programs and activities that they had developed for these children. They had given their entire lives for these children. And while we said to ourselves as we left, we had just met another Mother Teresa, I suspect we simply just met two women who took seriously what it meant to be sent by Jesus to proclaim the good news. The final theme I want to highlight is that the Father sent Jesus to reconcile people to God. God the Father reveals himself, he demonstrates his great love, and he proclaims good news in order that through Jesus he restores a relationship between humanity and himself. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. We need to be careful that we do not view reconciliation with God too narrowly. Reconciliation with God always entails reconciliation with each other. We see that in India. It is such a difficult piece because the caste system permeates Christianity, the churches, as it does all of culture there. And reconciliation with God always means breaking down barriers that separate us as his people. Jesus breaks down these barriers and hostility because he reconciles both groups to God in one body through the cross, thus putting to death that hostility through it. It is through the church that the kingdom is revealed in a way that we understand what God is wanting to do. And our relationship with God always impacts then our relationships with others. You can't love God and at the same time hate your brother or your sister, another family member, your neighbor, or even your enemy. So when we experience reconciliation with God, he now entrusts us with sharing this message of reconciliation. This is the good news, that God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting people's sins against them, but he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So the relationship between why the Father sent Jesus and why he now sends us is very clear here. It's very explicit. We are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, be reconciled to God. We are sent not only representing Christ through our lives, but our very interactions with others becomes the way in which God is able to speak into people's lives and to call them to himself. A friend told me a while back that he prays every morning that God will use him in the lives of people who cross his path on that day. And he challenged me with this prayer. And he said, it's just actually really amazing when you pray that, because God brings you into people's lives where he's already at work. God doesn't start with us. He's already working in people's hearts. He's convicting, he's drawing, he's loving people. And he brings us into the path of people in order for him to reconcile them to himself. And we become his messengers and his ambassadors. And so he only asks us really to get involved in what he is already doing. Remember, mission is at the heart of God himself. And so God has called you to be his ambassador in the neighborhood where you live, in the place where you work, in the school where you go, in the stores, the restaurants where you frequent. When we talk about being sent, we often hear people ask, why are you in India? You know, what are you doing there? We went there later in life, not that late, but later than perhaps most who think about going in their 20s or early 30s. And so we recount the story of being sent, and we talk about, you know, having a heart for mission already when we were first getting married, and talking about that. We talk about after seminary, actually engaging in conversation with our mission board at that time, and the Lord drawing us into another realm of serving through Bethany College. But we were walking down that path already at that time. We talk about Sherry's trip with one of the Bethany teams in 2000, where she was able to go to India, and she fell in love with India. And she fell in love with the people of India and came back and said, "We're going to India." And so I says, "Well, okay." Took us 10 years, you know, and during that time we went on a vision trip, and I had my own sense of God's call, and it was in a call and respond to need. And so we saw the need that was there and saying, are we going to respond to that? This is part of what it means to be sent. And so there's a journey, there's a story with being sent. But being sent, again, as I said earlier, isn't about going. It's about who you are. And now we're living in Abbotsford, and we are moving into this house, and we're so excited we have Punjabi neighbors. We are so excited. And you know, they're up on their balcony looking at us as we're doing things in the yard, and we start to say some things in Hindi, and their eyes get big, and they are so friendly. They just respond. They say, "We cannot wait till you're actually here. We want to have you over for dinner." You know, and the grandmother is always excited, and her Hindi is quite fast, and so we don't always catch it, you know. But we feel we are being sent to this house at this time and place because we have neighbors who are from the Punjab, and we are already drawn into their lives. They have shown us their garden. He has told me they have a love marriage, which is quite rare. It's usually arranged, you know, and we just enter in. And so our prayer is we can reveal God. We can demonstrate his love. We can proclaim the good news through what we do and what we say. And we can be God's ambassadors here in this time and place. So Jesus said to his disciples, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Jesus sends us with the same purpose. He sends all of us, whether across the street or across the sea, to join God in his mission in what God himself is doing. One last thing to highlight from our passage. God not only sent Jesus, but the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit to empower his continuing mission. Just after Jesus declared he was sending his disciples, he breathed on them and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." Sending never entails leaving us on our own. Rather, Jesus promises to be with us as we are going. Before he ascended, Jesus told his disciples, "See, I am sending upon you what my Father promised. So stay here in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The Spirit of God also empowers us to be witnesses. God's Spirit opens the door for the gospel. He gives strength to be bold. He enables us to listen carefully to our friends. He gives us the words we need to share in each situation. He gives us a heart of compassion for people. He is already at work softening people's hearts and calling them to himself. And so it is the Spirit of God who is within us. He goes before us, and he sends us on God's mission, just as the Father sent Jesus.